I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5. It is in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 11 where the Apostle Paul provides information and assurance regarding the day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament authors warned of a day when God would pour out his wrath upon the world. It was in Acts chapter 17 that the Apostle Paul told the philosophers in Athens that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is the man whom God has ordained? It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 17, he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So don't think for a moment that Jesus died on the cross in defeat, because Jesus rose from the grave in victory and will render judgment on the earth someday. But that someday, or that day of the Lord, is not just a single day. Rather, it's an extended period of time. And we understand this in our own vernacular. For example, we might say something like this: back in my day, I was quite the athlete. And so you ask, well, when exactly was your day? Was that the day you were born? Well, no. You see, my day was the time when I was in high school, or maybe during my college years. Back in my day might refer to my 20s or my 30s. Trust me, in my day, I was quite an athlete. We also might say this: I look forward to the day when I can retire. Okay, is retirement a single day? Well, no, retirement may begin with a single day, but it lasts for years. If you look forward to the day of your retirement, you are looking forward to the years of your retirement. And so it is that the day of the Lord is a period of time following the rapture of the church. You might remember that was described at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The day of the Lord is a period of time that follows the rapture of the church through the seven-year tribulation, the millennium concluding with the great white throne judgment. If you want a graphic description of some of what will take place in that day of the Lord, you of course can read the book of Revelation. But on the back of your notes, I've copied for you what Bible scholar John Walvoord has written. He says, the day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today, a man may be a blasphemer of God, an atheist, can denounce God and teach bad doctrine. Seemingly, God does nothing about it. Does that ever frustrate you? God, why do you allow this to continue? God, why don't you intervene? But that day, seemingly God does nothing about it, but that day, the day designated in Scripture as the day of the Lord, is coming, when God will punish human sin and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. One thing we are sure of, that God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment. But folks, here's the thing. Rather than our being fearful of that day, we can comfort one another, chapter 5, verse number 11, regarding that day. There is no need to worry, because that day is not for us. On the front side of your notes, I've written this: the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed the promised return of Jesus for his own. That is the rapture that is found in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That was our study last week. They were worried that they had missed the rapture, and they were worried because they felt that they were experiencing God's promised judgment on the earth. They thought that they were suffering the day of the Lord in their time. However, for those who have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ, there is no need to worry, because that day is not for us. So from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, I've prepared a message simply titled, No Need to Worry. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your holy word now, and we read what you have written for us, we're so thankful for the encouragement that we find. Lord, we have no need to worry, for that great and terrible day of the Lord is not for us, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So God, I pray that you would not only inform us, but assure us this morning of these things, for I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the interpretive key for us this morning as we study this passage is for us to note the differences between the pronouns that Paul uses. Paul uses first and second person pronouns. You say, Pastor, you've already lost me, right? What is a pronoun? Paul is using the first and second person pronouns, that is the pronouns I, personal pronoun, and you, personal pronoun, and we, that's the second person pronoun. He is using I and you and we to identify believers. We need to note those pronouns. Also then, Paul uses third person pronouns. What are the third person pronouns? That is, Paul will use they or them. And of course, in that case, referencing, identifying unbelievers. And as we work through this passage, be careful to note whom Paul is referencing, for the day of the Lord is not for I or you or we, it is for them and they. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you, brethren, have no need that I should write to you, brethren, for you, brethren, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What pronouns is Paul using in verses 1 and 2? It is the you and yourselves. That is, Paul is addressing the Thessalonian believers, the same ones who were grieving the loss of their loved ones who had died back in chapter 4, verse 13. The very same ones who were waiting to be caught up together with those loved ones to meet the Lord in the air, chapter 4, verse 17. But while the Thessalonians believers, they were ignorant of the rapture event, chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember that in chapter 4, verse 13? The Thessalonian believers were ignorant of the rapture event. They were not ignorant of the day of the Lord event in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because at some point along the way, they had come to know perfectly about, or completely, had come to know perfectly or completely about the times and the seasons of God's pending judgment. So I would offer you this number one in your notes. The saved have been informed. Believers, the Thessalonians, as well as us, we have been informed. Now, there were two ways in which the Thessalonian believers were informed about the day of the Lord. The first way in which the Thessalonians would have been informed about the day of the Lord is from the message of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. So many of the Old Testament prophets spoke of that day in which God would fully and finally judge the earth. Anyone who read or studied the Old Testament prophets would have been well informed about the day of the Lord. Now, careful to note this. That was not the case with the rapture of the church at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 13, the Thessalonians were ignorant of the rapture event because the rapture event is a mystery, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. A mystery in the Bible was something previously hidden but now revealed. The rapture of the church was not something that the Old Testament prophets explained, but it was something new that was revealed in the New Testament by the apostles. The day of the Lord was an old revelation that they should have known perfectly well. But it was not only because of the Old Testament prophets that the Thessalonians knew perfectly about the day of the Lord, but also the Thessalonians would have been informed about the day of the Lord because Paul's preaching and teaching to them in Acts chapter 17 included these things. If you turn the page, one page away to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul references that occasion in Acts 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 5, do you not remember, Thessalonians, that when I was still with you, in Acts 17, I told you about these things? Well, what things? Look at verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. They were worried, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, as though the day of the Lord had come. Thessalonian believers, you're worrying about this. You're troubled about this. You've heard some things. You've read some things. Stop worrying. No need to worry. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? You see, the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed Jesus' return, the rapture, and that they were suffering the wrath and the judgment of God in the present. But Paul is saying, no, there are other events that must occur first, events of the tribulation period. And when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in these early verses, we will study those things more in the months to come. But back to 1 Thessalonians 5. At the point of his writing this first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul did not think it was necessary to review everything he had previously taught them because they knew these things perfectly well. The Old Testament prophets explained them, and Paul had preached, and Paul had taught them of the times and the seasons of God's pending judgment. You see it there in chapter 5, verse number 1, the times and the seasons. The word translating times in verse number 1 is the Greek chronos. It refers to chronological time or chronology. It's like a clock or a calendar. For example, it is 11:12 a.m. on October 20th. That is the times. And then the word seasons there in verse number 1, it's the Greek kairos, which refers to the characteristics of events or eras. For example, we might say that the holidays are nearly upon us. We might say that winter time is coming. And together, these times and these seasons speak of a sequence of happening, specifically when the day of the Lord would take place, as we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5, verses 1 through 12. There are some events that must happen in sequence before the day of the Lord. But the Thessalonian believers were worried. They were concerned. There was anxiety. They were afraid that their loved ones had missed the rapture. That's the end of chapter 4. And they were worried that they were currently experiencing the day of the Lord. And folks, we know that there have been countless times over the course of the last 2,000 years when one could look at current events. And you look at current events and you cannot help but conclude that the apocalypse is happening now. Just think about the last 100 years of our own history in this country. There have been wars and epidemics and famines and genocide. And certainly this must be the end of the world. Certainly God is raining down his judgment upon the earth. But actually, the opposite will be the case. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 3. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Unsaved people. Now, see, here's what we got to note. We got to note the pronouns. Remember that? The pronouns in verse 3. For when, who says? When they say, they and them, third person. When they and them boast of peace and safety. Surprise, surprise. At that point, sudden destruction will come upon them. And unsaved people will be deceived into thinking that all is well. That's number 2 in your notes. The unsaved will be deceived. The unsaved will be deceived. When there is fully and finally peace in the world, then you could know that it is the calm before the storm of God's wrath. So, follow me with this. When the Antichrist is revealed, the Antichrist is the lawless one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we read just a moment ago. When the Antichrist is revealed, the lawless one, he will bring unity to the nations and introduce peace in the world. And the power of his personality and the power of his policies will bring global prosperity, and he will rule the whole world from Rome, and people will follow him because of the promise of, or at least the pretense of, peace. In fact, we even know that the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty, right, with the nation of Israel and assure them of security and allow Israel to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. There will be peace in the Middle East. There will be safety around the world. Can you imagine that? How great that will be. But don't be deceived. The Antichrist, so here we are in verse 3, when they say peace and safety, at long last, there is peace and safety on the world, in the world. But don't be deceived, because the Antichrist will then break that treaty. He will put his image in the holy place in Jerusalem. He will demand that everyone take his mark. We know that is the mark of the beast. Of course, there will be many who will refuse to comply with that, and he will launch a massive holocaust to destroy any and all resistance. And it is then that God will pour out his wrath on the earth. The sudden destruction here in verse 3b, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so you know it's coming. And those who have borne children, you know it's coming. But when it comes, there's no escape, and it hurts. And this will be the time of the great tribulation, also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And they will be deceived. They will be deceived by the pretense of peace and safety. The good news is that Jesus Christ will return in power and great glory to defeat and destroy the Antichrist in that great battle we know as Armageddon. However, that story we need to save for a later study in 2 Thessalonians. We'll get there in the months to come. But look at verse number 4. But you, brethren, so we have the pronouns have changed again from the I, you, and we in verses 1 and 2 to the they in verse 3. Back to the first and second person, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. There should be no confusion. This is the interpretive key to this passage, folks. What Paul described in verses 1 through 3 is not something that we have to worry about. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And again, these personal pronouns, you and we and us, Paul is addressing the brethren in verse number 4, the same brethren from verse number 1. These are the Christians. These are the Thessalonian believers. And Paul is saying, number 3 in your notes, that the saved are different. The saved are different. First, the saved have been informed. Secondly, the unsaved will be deceived. Number 3, the saved are different. How are the saved, the brethren, different? How are you and me, how are we different? First, letter A, our condition is different. Paul says in verse 4, you are not in darkness. You are sons of the light. Now, of course, in the Bible, darkness can refer to that which is physical darkness or intellectual darkness or moral darkness or spiritual darkness. Of course, Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this age. When the idea of darkness is used in the scriptures, it's always negative. And in this case, those who are ignorant of God's person and program, they are in darkness. But that is not our condition. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus warned his enemies, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. The reality for others is that although the light came into the world, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have embraced the light of the world, and your condition is darkness. You are a son of the lights. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. If letter A, our condition is different, letter B, our conduct is different. And that is our conduct as sons of the light, as children of the light, walking in the light, our conduct should be consistent with our condition. Now, a little bit of study here. Our English translations don't reveal a nuance of Paul's language. And I want to show this to you as Paul wrote in the Greek. Three times Paul spoke of those who were asleep, meaning dead, back in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. In chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, Paul spoke of those who were asleep. And there the Greek term is in those verses is koimao. And it means dead. They were dead in Jesus. They were dead in Christ. They were asleep. Those who have died, we say, have fallen asleep. However, in chapter 5, verse 6, now where we are, the English word sleep is not koimao, meaning dead, but rather it's another term that means lethargy and insensitivity. It's a different term. We might understand this if we say that someone was asleep on the job or they were asleep at the wheel. It doesn't mean that they were dead. It means that they weren't paying attention. Maybe they weren't physically asleep, but they just weren't paying attention. And maybe that's your state right now, right? You wake up, be alert, right? Pay attention. Okay, now, using a play on words, look at what he says in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And once again, we're given the English word sleep for the third time here in verse 7. But this is a different word again. It's a third term that Paul uses. It's not the word for death back in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, nor is it the word meaning lethargy or insensitivity or inattention back in chapter 5, verse 6. This term is a term that means, are you ready? It means sleep. It's what you do at night, or some of you during the morning service. You actually sleep, okay? And Paul is using this play on words in this context, and he's charging us to be alert, to be sober, to be like that of a soldier. That is our conduct. Look at verse 8. But let those of us who are of the day, that is our condition, we're children of the light. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's saying, suit up and be a soldier. Rather than being incapacitated by sleep or by a substance like alcohol at the end of verse number 7, rather we ought to be suited up like a soldier and ready for action, is what he's saying. That's our conduct. And folks, we don't always live our lives in this manner, do we? Many times, we are sleepwalking through the Christian life. Not dead, not entirely asleep, but really oblivious to the reality that's happening around us. I'm sure if we took the time, we all have some sleepwalking stories of family members that we could share, and if it's not dangerous, it's comical. But in either case, it's not how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians. Our condition is different. Our conduct is different or should be different. Letter C, our conclusion is different. Verses 9 through 11. And these verses are really a great climax to this entire context. Let me review. Verse number 2, the day of the Lord is not for us. The day of the Lord, in verse number 2, is not something that we believers must worry about because God did not appoint us for wrath. Verse number 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. And again, he's speaking of believers here, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We believers do not need to worry about the day of the Lord because God does not have that event for us, but for those who walk in darkness. And the wrath of God here at the beginning of verse number 9 isn't only the eternal wrath of God against sin. That is cited, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is eternal damnation. The wrath of God in this context is the end time wrath, the day of the Lord judgment. It's found throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's detailed in the book of Revelation. In fact, I want us to go to the book of Revelation. Can we do that briefly? Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 6, the Lamb, that is the one worthy to open the seals in Revelation 5, Jesus Christ, the Lamb opens the seals one by one in Revelation 6, and they include the appearance of the Antichrist in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. They include great warfare in chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, famine in verses 5 and 6, plague in verses 7 and 8, martyrdom of those who trust God's word in that day in verses 9 through 11. There's earthquake, there's astronomical catastrophe, verses 12 through 14. And then the Bible says this of the survivors at that time, verse 15. Look at Revelation 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. In fact, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For here it is, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's a rhetorical question, not a chance. And here's the thing, if you're familiar with the wrath of God, the day of the Lord in Revelation chapters 6 through 18, you know that the seal judgments in Revelation 6 are just the beginning. Then there are the trumpet judgments. Then there are the bowl or the vial judgments. In each series of God's judgments on this earth gets worse and worse, and together they constitute the great day of God's wrath, chapter 6, verse 17. But turn ahead with me to chapter 16, Revelation 16. Verse number 5, Revelation 16, verse number 5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God is going to judge this earth in righteousness. Turn the page again to chapter 19, Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does what? He judges and makes war. This is just war. This is righteous judgment. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Of all of the names of God that we have given to us, revealed to us in the scriptures, there is a name that we don't know just yet. A name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, that ought to make us tremble, and that ought to make us excited at the very same time. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. You see, all of what we just read is not for us. It's not about us. We don't need to worry. For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse number 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Folks, all that Paul is writing here is to bring us to this point of comfort. Last week, we learned about the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. This morning we learn of the great, terrible day of the Lord when he rains down his judgment on this earth. Therefore, comfort each other. How so? Because we have not been appointed to that. There's no need for us to worry. That is not our conclusion. A final practical thought from Bible commentator John Stott. He says this, and I'll just paraphrase. Bible commentator John Stott says that the Thessalonians' problems were personal and emotional. They were grieving the loss of their loved ones back in chapter 4, verse 13. They were fearful or worried about the future. The Thessalonians' problems were personal and emotional, but the Apostle Paul's solution was theological. Paul wrote of the sovereignty of God. Paul wrote of the substitutionary death of Christ. Paul wrote of his second coming. In other words, theology, properly understood, has practical implications for our lives. Folks, this isn't just a prophetic word. This is a personal comfort for us. There is no need to worry. And while we are grieving our losses in this life, and while we are fearful of our future in this life, and while we are full of anxiety and worry, what do? We comfort one another with these truths. The best counsel and comfort that I can give you as your pastor is not that, well, things will get better, and, well, a new day might bring some better hope. The best thing that I can do to comfort and counsel you is to tell you about these truths. Verse number 9, God did not appoint us, there's the pronoun, us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, are you full of fear and worry and angst and concern, and you don't know what a day will bring forth and that frightens you? No need to worry. God has appointed you to salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this assurance, for this comfort. Lord, may we edify one another with these truths. Lord, we live in a fallen world. And a lot of bad stuff is happening all around us. A lot of bad stuff is happening to us. Lord, I feel at times that this world is crashing in upon me and around me, and every calamity is occurring. But Lord, we know that you have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. May it be well with our soul as we assure ourselves of these truths. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.